Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are a ministry dedicated to teaching the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and bringing Yeshua the Messiah back to the land and people He loves and the land He will return to, Israel. That is our twofold purpose for this ministry. And today we are going to talk again about the most important subject of divine revelation in the Scripture, the central figure around which all the other constellations revolve and orbit around. That would be the Messiah. We have been looking at prophecies, detailed prophecies about the Messiah's ancestry, his family background. The Messiah is the only person in history whose family origin, lineage, ancestors, and those whom he would descend from. He is the only one in which all of this was foretold before His birth and human existence. This proves, of course, that the Bible is divine rather than human in origin. And these prophecies that were given and fulfilled in history by Jesus of Nazareth do indisputably demonstrate that the author of this book knows the end from the beginning and knew the outcome of the future before it was unfolded and occurred in history. This is the proof for why the Bible is far greater, peerless, and unique than any other religious book in the world purporting to be written by God, whether it is the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, the Urantia book, whatever. Only the Bible has been able to predict accurately 100% of the time events, future events, and the verification was that these events were fulfilled as they were exactly laid out. They were fulfilled later in history. And the Messiah is the prime example of this. We have seen this. We have seen how the Messiah's lineage would come through certain individuals. And then when we compare these prophecies about Messiah's ancestry and who he would descend from, there can be only one person in history who came in accordance with these prophecies, and that would be Jesus of Nazareth. We have seen that he would be born of the seed of woman, implying of a virgin birth, which he was. We have seen that he would come through the lineage of Noah's son, Shem. He had three sons, and through Shem, God would come and dwell in the tents of Japheth. We have seen that Messiah would be Semitic then, and that he would come through a further descendant of the lineage of Shem, Abraham. We have seen Jesus is of the lineage of Abraham. And these prophecies, called seed prophecies, are narrowed even further. One tribe among the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes originating from the 12 sons of Jacob. Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. And the Messiah, Jesus, did so. He came from the line of the tribe of Judah. He came from the tribe of Judah and was called the Lion from the tribe of Judah in the book of Revelation. The prophecy, the seed prophecies of the Messiah even are more narrowed and focused when from Judah the Messiah would come from the family of Jesse. The family of Jesse. And through that, Messiah would come from one of Jesse's sons. He would descend from his family. And that would be his eighth and youngest son, David. And Jesus, we learn, was a descendant of David through his legal father, not literal father, Joseph and Mary. Both were descended from the house of David. And then from David's, from David's lineage, the Messiah would come through which son of David? For David did have many sons. According to 1 Chronicles 28:5 and 29:24, which son would the Messiah then come through the lineage of David? It would be through Solomon the Messiah would come. That would be God's choice and David's too, seeing this is what God wanted. Messiah's right to the throne of David, hence, would come then through Solomon's regal line. So we read in 1 Chronicles 28:5, and all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many, He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of Israel. And so the Messiah would come through David's line. And through David's line, the prophecies are narrowed further to exclude by including only one through the Messiah's, through whom the Messiah would come. And that would be through the line of Solomon. Well, we turn to the New Testament and we see once again that this prediction was fulfilled by Jesus. For His lineage, we read in Matthew 1:6, His lineage through David would come by way of David's son, Solomon. And it's interesting that Jesus makes a reference to Solomon during His masterpiece and magnificent Sermon on the Mount. He said there that not even Solomon, now he's pointing to a lily in the field, he plucks it up and says, not even Solomon was so arrayed is one of these. God's creation is far greater than the artificial and temporary glory of Solomon's kingdom. And then Jesus goes on to further mention Solomon in Matthew 12:42 when he says that the wisdom of Solomon produced worldwide fame, so much so that the Queen of Sheba from Africa made the great trek to see and hear his wisdom. And Jesus was quick to remind his audience that because he was present among them, the Messiah himself, he was greater than Solomon. He said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so, Jesus would then come through the lineage of Solomon from David. And so that pretty much concludes the major prophecies about the ancestry of Messiah. And again, let me reiterate that during the time of Jesus, prior to the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD, any person who had a question about Jesus' messianic credentials based upon having the right ancestry, according to the prophecies given in the Old Testament about the Messiah's genealogical lineage, he could go to the temple and check it out for himself. As I have said before in this great theme of the prophesied Messiah, we note that during biblical times, every Jew could trace his or her genealogy because Israel was reckoned by genealogies. That was the customary practice, and these genealogies were kept either in their synagogues that were located in each of their cities, and then all of the records were kept in the treasuries of the temple. And a genealogical record in ancient Israel was important for the fact that it was proof constituting one's ownership of a farm or a piece of land or an inheritance from one's parents or father. And so all of these national genealogical records were carefully kept in the temple treasuries or storehouses or scriptoriums where documents were kept and preserved. But all that changed in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. However, before that time, during the life of Yeshua, no one offered to dispute the well-known fact that his genealogical record reflected and fulfilled the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, giving detailed and accurate predictions about the ancestry of the Messiah, that is, the descendants he would come from. Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies, as we have seen in our study on prophecies about the Messiah's ancestry. And now let's move on. We'll move from the prophecies dealing with Messiah's ancestry to prophecies concerning his birth. Prophecies concerning his birth. These will deal with to the method by which the Messiah would be born. He would be born of a virgin mother. Prophecies relating to his birth will also look at prophecies as to the time of his birth. Third, as to the place of his birth, and as to the forerunner, the one who would come before his birth and coming. We'll also look at prophecies about the names given to the Messiah at his birth. And then lastly, two more subjects concerning prophecies of Messiah's birth. We will look at how he would be received at his birth, the reaction to his birth by the people of Israel and the Gentile nations. And lastly, the purpose for Messiah's birth. And I'm indebted again to several studies to help us along in our study of the Messianic prophecies, namely Herbert Lockyer's All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible and Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum's work called the Messianic Christology. Messianic Christology. So those are some of the important works that you can consult as we study this grand theme of the Bible, the prophesied Messiah. Another work you might want to consult, though I think it's been long out of print, is Messiah in Both Testaments by Fred Meldau, M-E-L-D-A-U. And there are many other works one could look at as well concerning the Messiah. If you would like a technical or exegetical study of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, I would strongly recommend Walter Kaiser's The Messiah in the Old Testament. That is an excellent work that looks at the Hebrew of the Old Testament and proves from a careful linguistic and exegetical study that these prophecies given in Hebrew really are messianic in their content and meaning. And of course, you can also consult other rabbinic sources to see how the rabbis viewed the very same prophecies you and I view as messianic, but fulfilled in Christ, how they also view these same prophecies as messianic, although they would not say they were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth like his church would. Well, let's move on. We now go to prophecies about the Messiah's birth. And when one looks at these prophecies, one cannot help but be amazed that prophecies about the Messiah's birth, as well as all the other types of different messianic prophecies, are striking in their detailed description and the minute accuracy for which their fulfillment calls for. And I think this is to show the minute accuracy of Scripture, requiring a conspicuous fulfillment, argues for the uniqueness of Bible prophecy. Most prophecy given outside of the Bible is usually vague or ambiguous and can be manipulated so as to fit a multitude of situations, by which then one can claim, aha, this prophecy was fulfilled. Astrology is like that. Some of the occult prophecies of Nostradamus and others follow that ambiguous scheme. Their prophecies are so vague, so generalized, that you could fit a good number of different situations and persons into it. And that is because, I believe, they are not able to be readily detected for what they are: false prophets making false prophecies. But the Bible is different. The Bible gives us a minuteness of description, and with that, a precise formula for fulfillment. And because they do this, they at once demonstrate or reveal that God is controlling history, and He knows the outcome of history before it unfolds. And this is because God is prescient. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And with these prophecies, God always brings them to pass at the most opportune time. The old saying, God is never too early or too late, but is always on time, is true more so with Bible prophecy. So there is a time and season under the sun for everything. And that, first and foremost, is true with God's fulfillment of prophecy to accomplish His plan of redemption that spans the length, breadth, and extent of history, comprising of all the ages, epochs, and millennia. And with this is a corollary, and that is another outstanding and irrefutable fact, is that these prophecies single one individual out. These prophecies about the Messiah. Now, this is where Rabbinic Judaism errs. They believe that there will be two Messiahs. One strand of Rabbinic tradition going back almost to the first century. They believe that there will be several Messiahs, namely two. A suffering Messiah, Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah son of Joseph, and he will suffer and die to save Israel. Then after him, another Messiah will come, a kingly Messiah. His name, they say, is Mashiach ben David, Messiah son of David, and he will come, destroy Israel's enemies, and establish a political monarchy from Israel, and all the world will be subject to his beneficent rule. So they have two Messiahs coming. But the Scripture does not, I repeat, it does not give us any indication, when we look at the Messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, they do not give us any indication that there's going to be two Messiahs. They always speak of him in the third person, masculine, singular. He, him, or so forth. So there are not two Messiahs. There is only one Messiah who will accomplish a number of things when he comes, leaves, and then returns. We definitely see that the Messiah will come, will be rejected by Israel, leave, and then return in the latter days. Hosea 3, 4, and 5. It's one such prophecy. But when we look at all these messianic prophecies, one outstanding fact is clear, and that is that these prophecies isolate and exclude the Lord Jesus Christ from all others, in that He is the one man in the history of the world of whom explicit details of His birth, well, let's go further back than that, really. These prophecies give explicit details of His pre-existence, deity, birth, life, death, and resurrection. All of these prophecies were given centuries beforehand. several thousands of years, going back to the book of Job, first book to be written in the Bible. Prophecies about this Messiah are found even there, particularly with reference to His resurrection. And we can see that Messiah is anticipated in these things centuries beforehand. The miracle of all this is that it has happened only to one man. Prophecies about His pre-existence as God, His birth, His miraculous birth, His life, His death, His ministry, which would be a part of His life, and finally His resurrection and ascension. All of these speak of only one man in the entire history of the world. He would be the only person whose life and ministry were prophesied and pre-written centuries in advance in the most remarkable, astute, and accurate manner. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, on this point, quotes another author, Canon Dyson Hague, who says concerning this, "Who could draw a picture of a man not yet born? Surely God and God alone. Nobody knew over 500 years ago Shakespeare was going to be born, or over 250 years ago that Napoleon was to be born. Yet here in the Bible we have the most striking and unmistakable likeness of a man portrayed not by one, but by 20 or 25 artists, none of whom had ever seen the man they were painting." It reminds me, the idea here, the analogy here of a portrait being painted by the artist, that analogy strikes well again with how the rabbis saw the Messiah, the prophecies about the Messiah. There's a book written by Chaim Kramer called Mashiach, Who, What, Why, How, and Where. And in this book, he talks about the portrait of the prophesied Messiah. He explores such questions from the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. Such questions that ask, who is Mashiach? What type of person will he be? What leadership qualities will he possess? What will life be like after he comes? What is Mashiach's mission? What must he do to bring the world to perfection? And how will he achieve it? Sadly, though, he basically pretty much draws a portrait, an accurate portrait of the Messiah given in the Messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And yet, he misses the specific countenance of which the portrait of the prophesied Messiah was fulfilled and filled out. He misses it because it is Yeshua. He is the one whom the Old Testament prophets painted and filled in. But he's right that the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, do paint us a portrait of one man whose supernatural origins would precede his coming into the world. And once he came into the world, he would destroy evil and death and raise the dead, first starting with his resurrection. And so the astounding miracle of the messianic prophecies of the Bible and their subsequent and accurate fulfillment in Jesus, all the prophecies concerning Messiah's first coming, undoubtedly prove the inspiration of that portrait, of that messianic portrait, that it comes from the heavenly gallery, from the very paintbrush of the hand of God, and the canvas being the pages of the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. It does not come from a studio on earth, painted by an earthly artist, but it comes from the heavenly gallery, from the divine artist, the God of Israel, who sent His Son, the Messiah, into the world. Nothing but divine omniscience could have foreseen this, and nothing but divine omnipotence could perform it. And that again is proof for the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture. And so this led Peter to say in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And they didn't write out of a private motive or a meaning that they created, but these were given to them by the Holy Spirit to have a universal meaning and application, which John sums up in John 3:16. And the meaning is, the universal meaning is that God would send His Son, the Messiah, into the world, and whoever trusts or believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the portrait of Messiah and His mission, stated throughout the pages of the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah, and their fulfillment concisely stated by John in John 3:16. That is the essential message of Scripture right there. And it is our endeavor in this study to show that the Messiah of the New Testament in the person of Jesus is the ripe and life-giving fruit budding, germinating from the tree of prophecy. And the New Covenant is the fulfillment of biblical Judaism and therefore the beautiful realization of a plan, the first outlines of which were sketched more than 1,500 years before the coming of Messiah. It is the fulfillment by Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Messianic prophecies. They're specific, detailed prophecies which He fulfilled specifically in kind that provides the Bible with its divine seal of approval. That is the proof. The fulfillment of Messianic prophecies by Jesus concerning the Messiah's first coming, foretold and prophesied and written by the Hebrew prophets centuries before, these collectively provide the proof, the seal, that can never be counterfeited. Since, in the words of Herbert Lockyer, since this seal is affixed to the truth which it attests, namely, that God's foreknowledge of the actions of free and intelligent agents is one of the most incomprehensible attributes of deity and is exclusively a divine perfection. When these prophecies were fulfilled, they were not done so in a robotic fashion where men were forced into the events that they thought that they had created or acted in to fulfill these prophecies. No, they did so knowingly and actively from their own free will. And yet, God's sovereign control of existence brought them to pass. And yet still allowed men to be free in their volitional exercise during this process. And so the drama of fulfilled prophecy is most evident in connection with the birth of Jesus the Messiah, the details of which were exactly accomplished when He was born of Mary Nazareth, Mary of Nazareth. And on that point, we will continue next time in our study of the marvelous Messiah. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. Please listen for the announcer at the end of this program. He will tell you how you can contact and support us. God bless.